Thank you, orchestra, as well. And these are some of the unsung heroes as well with our music ministry. And we're grateful to God for that. I say it all the time, and again, you know my heart in this. I'm as amazed as you are in what God has done here at Emmanuel. I was sharing with Mike and Kathy. We had dinner with them the other night, and Les and I say sometimes that our spiritual gifts are just hanging out. We enjoy hanging out with people and just loving on people and encouraging them and just getting to hear their heart, getting to know them a little bit. But, I'm as we were talking in our conversation the other night, I said, you know, truly it's amazing what God has done in Emmanuel. And just in a short time, my wife and I have been here, and we started with about 22 people in our first service. I think I'm right on that number as I look back over that. But 22 people in the first service that I preached here, there was about 6 or 8 people in the choir, and a little over 14 years ago. And to see what God has done, it's truly humbling. I've been asked over the years, you know, what's the secret? You know, what's the secret? And, you know, what's the secret, preacher? You know, your church, you know, and before the Lord, all we've tried to do is just get people to fall in love with Jesus Christ and to get people to love each other. And you have to understand, that's not original in me. That's right out of the Word of God. You know, Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest commandments in all the Bible? And Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and strength. And then he also said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on this hinges all the law and the prophets. And of course, you know, you say, Pastor, well, that isn't always easy to love people. You're right. That's why it takes God's help to do it. Amen? Amen? Y'all better wake up. It's going to be a long service. Don't make me start. Hey, and I will tell you, not to mention any names, James Lorenzo, you better not go to sleep on your preacher today. He fell asleep the other day. I mean, he drooled all over himself. Don't fall asleep. It'll be bad. You know what? If you fall asleep on me, everybody, I'm going to make everybody leave, and you're going to be left here by yourself, and you're going to think you missed the rapture when it happens. So I don't want to have that. I don't want you to have that on your conscience. I told you a story of Jeff Fain, my pastor friend from Kentucky. He and Roger Morton, that was my pastor, was Carl Morton. His son Roger and Jeff had gone to Liberty University together for a while. And Roger was notorious for falling asleep in class. And they were in a Bible class. And so right in the middle of the class, maybe not a Bible class, they were in a class at Liberty. Right in the middle of class, Brother Jeff leans over at Roger and says, Roger. Roger had fallen asleep. He said, Roger. He goes, wake up, man. He said, the professor's called on you to dismiss the class in prayer. So Roger jumps up. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for the class. It's the greatest class in the world. And he goes on and he says, amen. And the professor says, that was great, Roger. Would you mind doing that at the end of the class? So you never know. You got to be careful when you fall asleep. Somebody may pull that trick on you. So that would be funny. And I will tell you, if that happens, we'll know you're asleep. You had fallen asleep during the service. Acts chapter 5, please. Open your Bibles today to the book of Acts chapter 5. Now, for the last couple of Sunday mornings, we have been kind of really pressed into a thought. And here's the thought. Here's kind of the premise. God arrested me with a thought a couple months back. And it came from the world of football. And it came from the world of football in the Hail Mary pass that really just kind of rested my heart. And really say, what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? Well, think with me for a moment. Just press in for a minute and allow yourself. Now, if you're not a football fan, just check out for a minute. We'll get to you in a minute. But anyway, no, I'm teasing. But the Hail Mary pass. You know, it comes down, you don't even have to be a football fan to know what it is. It comes down to the end of the game, and the team is behind. And they decide that it's the final play, the final seconds of the game. They've got one time for one play. And they're going to throw the ball, a Hail Mary pass kind of a throw, and hopefully to win and redeem all the mistakes that they'd made up to that point. And the thought that we began to develop around that, we've looked at two men in the last 2 weeks that really lived their life, I think, they lived their life with that kind of mentality. They lived their life thinking that, you know, they could live however they want to live, And when they get down to the end of it, when it gets time to check out, that's when they'll just kind of really focus in on spiritual things and, you know, kind of the proverbial Hail Mary pass and, man, I'll just do this, or I'll do that. But you got to understand the two men that we looked at, one was out of Luke 16, who was, the Bible says he was a rich man, and he died and he went to hell, the Bible says. And he woke up and he was in torments and he cried and you're there in heaven, you know, he's in heaven, he's in agony because he realizes he's not getting out of that. He's not getting out of a place called hell because he died lost without Jesus and he went there. And I would add, every single person that dies lost without Jesus still goes there, ladies and gentlemen. I know it's not a popular message in our culture. It's not a popular message in our politically, you know, the politically correct, you know, not want to offend anybody. Listen, friend, it's not a matter of being offended by the truth. It's simply the truth that there's one way to heaven. Jesus Christ is his name. And the only people that go to heaven is those that have repented and placed their faith and trust in Jesus alone. So with that said, we come now to the day in Acts chapter 5. The context, of course, the Lord's disciples were being persecuted for their faith. A couple of them had been arrested. They've now been freed. And Paul, here they stand, you know, Peter, these fellows, they stand before the council. And they were warned, you know, not to talk about Jesus, not to preach about Jesus. But you see, what the council failed to understand was there was a call of God on their life. And there was a mandate from above that really encouraged them and inspired them to be witnesses. But in the context of the Hail Mary pass, in the context of who is Jesus, who is this Jesus guy? I want you to think about that today. Who is he? I mean, is he who he says he is? Is he who he says he was? Is he who the Bible says that he is? I think before this sermon is over, you'll see biblically that Jesus is absolutely 100% Savior. And the wonderful truth is, we follow that up, though, with this question. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Or are you just kind of living your life, you know, just kind of do my own thing? But when I get older, when I get down to the end of my life, I'll get serious about this God stuff. I'll get serious about this Jesus. I'll get serious about this Christian life. The only problem with that thought process, sir or ma'am, I promise you this, you're not promised another day on this earth. If you get another day on this earth, it will solely be because of the grace of God being extended to you. Period. Acts chapter 5, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 5. We're going to talk on this subject today. Look again. And what we're going to talk about is really from a biblical perspective and maybe even from our world's perspective, misconceptions versus realities. When you come to Acts chapter 5, we'll start in verse 29. Of course, the apostles are miraculously freed from prison, as we've said. They've been told not to talk about Jesus. They've told them in the earlier verse that they've failed. They said, we told you not to talk about Jesus Christ. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ has changed your life, if he's forgiven you of your sin, and you're on your way to heaven when you die, you've got something to talk about. Can I get a witness in this room? He's a life-changing God. And if he's changed your life, it will absolutely be as natural as you taking breath in your body, it will be natural for you and I to tell people about Christ because of what he's done in our lives. We love talking about people we love, don't we? Right? In a good way. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about it in a good way. We love telling people about people that mean the world to us. And so in verse 29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were told, don't you talk about this Jesus. And they were like, well, you got to understand something, sir. There's a higher court than the Sanhedrin court. There's a higher court. There's a higher law. And it's God that we answer to. Verse 30 says, the God of our fathers. Look at this. This is tremendous. So Peter now, he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Oh, by the way, they hated that message. They hated that. They hated the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. They hated the fact that people were telling that Jesus had risen from the dead. Verse 30 again, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted. Boy, what a word. With his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel. Notice the word repentance. And forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, look at this Gamaliel, look at what he's telling them. Refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look again. Misconceptions versus reality. Now, if you were to look up by definition, misconception just simply means a view or opinion that is incorrect because it's based on faulty thinking or understanding. It also carries with it a mistaken thought, idea, or notion. Misconception. Reality, on the other hand, is the quality or state of being actual or true. Now you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with Jesus? What is those thoughts, those kind of concepts, what do they have to do with church? What do they have to do with a sermon? I'll tell you, they have a lot to do with it. Because where we stand today, where you sit today, where you, maybe those watching by internet, and which proven that many do, we've got to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to believe about him? What's going to be our heart? What's going to be our thought process? What are we going to do with the message of Jesus Christ as to who he was and what he did and why he came? We celebrate, yes, at Christmas, the birth of our Lord. We celebrate the fact that he was virgin born, and he absolutely had to be virgin born. We know that. We celebrate, and soon at Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we call it around here. Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus, when he died, when he was born of a virgin, right? Christmas, we also understand that he did not stay a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He went on to live a sinless and perfect and righteous life for roughly 33 and a half years. At the end of which, though, they crucified him. And when they crucified him on the cross of Calvary, please hear me, he died. He died. They took his body down. They buried him in a borrowed tomb, the Bible tells us. Someone said, why was it borrowed? I'll tell you why he borrowed it, because he was only going to need it for 3 days. Can I get a witness? And 3 days later, Jesus Christ came out alive, bodily. He walked out of the tomb. That's a big deal. And all three of those aspects of who Jesus was are worth looking into. They're worth pressing in and really trying to understand the reasoning and of why he did it. We know biblically he did all of that to fulfill the, God's will for his life, the Father's will. That's why Jesus did it. But we also understand that from a personal perspective, all this is good. From a personal perspective, Jesus Christ knows that the only way any of us from the pulpit to the pew, friend, the only way any of us will go to heaven when we die is to have Jesus as our sweet Savior. That's a big deal. So what are some, I'm going to give you two thoughts today. You said only two thoughts? We'll get out of here early today. Only if you buy me a hamburger will we get out of here early today. Somebody like, I'll buy you six of them if you'll shut up right now. Bad thing is, that was one of our trustees that said that. Just kidding. Notice, first of all, misconceptions concerning Jesus. And not only are they applicable today, because there's some, basically the same misconceptions in 2017 that were prevalent and that really were the same misconceptions about Jesus 2,000 years ago in the first century, with the context of when these verses were written. So misconception number one was simply they believed there were those in the world to which Jesus lived, and there are those today that simply believe, and I pray you'll listen. If you're listening, say, I'm listening, Pastor. All right, now let me tell you what I want you to listen about. Listen to it. I want you to press in here. The misconception was, the wrong idea, the wrong thought about Jesus is this in the first century. Letter A. That Jesus was simply one among many. That Jesus was simply one among many. We've read verses 33 through 37. And in that story, in that dialogue that we've had, where the court there, the council, one steps up. He's a teacher of the law. He's an expert in the law. Gamaliel, I usually pronounce his name wrong. But nonetheless, he stands up and he says, listen, concerning this Jesus and concerning these men that are following this Jesus, basically what he's telling them, verse 33 through 37, all Jesus is, he's just one among many. There were two other guys that had come along that really got a following. And they eventually died out. And so did his followers. That's misconception number one. Misconception number two is that Jesus was not just one among many, but secondly, that Jesus was simply a fad that would eventually fade. Well, I tell you what, if that doesn't describe our culture, I don't know what does. That Jesus, oh, he's just one among many. That there are many ways. Preacher, why would we be so narrow-minded to think that there's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus? Why wouldn't we be more inclusive, preacher, to just let anybody get to God however they want to get to God, and anybody get to heaven however what feels good to them? Here's the reason, friend, we're narrow. Because God's Bible is narrow. God's Bible says, Jesus said when asked of Thomas in John 14, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Talking about going to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, 6, and I read this at many funerals. I read it at Teresa's funeral, this verse. John 14, 6 states, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not one among many. You say, yeah, but Pastor, there are a lot of people that are sincere in their religion. Do I have to remind us of what happened on 9/11 years ago? The men that hijacked those planes and flew them into those buildings and the Pentagon, and they think one was headed to the White House, and some people stood up and let's roll, remember the phrase, let's roll, and took over, and that plane crashed. Do I not have to remind you that those men that hijacked those planes, they were sincere in their belief. They truly believed. They truly believed that if they died in a jihad, they would be in their paradise, if you will, surrounded, their belief, not their belief, surrounded by thousands of virgins. That's what they believed. You say, but pastor, we know, preacher, no, we know that isn't. But you got to understand something. If the only measure of whether it's true or not is sincerity, they were sincere as anyone I know. And to be quite honest, they were probably more sincere in their belief than a lot of Christian people are. Are you hearing me? So if sincerity is the measure for what we measure truth by, we've got a problem then. Look what else. The reason we gave the word, the title, look again, is because of, well, let me give you another thought and then we'll kind of develop it because I don't want to get ahead of myself. But anyway, the third misconception about Jesus was that Jesus was simply a man-made myth. Christianity, the salvation stuff, it's just a man-made myth. People have believed for years that all hell is some figment of a pastor's imagination trying to scare people into religion. Well, friend, let me address that for a minute. We didn't make it up. Jesus talked more about hell than he did a place called heaven. So you got to understand, if you're going to look at it from that perspective, the Bible tells us here in verse 38 of our text, Gamaliel says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It's just simply, it's just kind of make-believe. It's kind of a fad. You know, he's just one among many. That's the misconceptions. But now I want you to see the reality. Let's look at the realities concerning Jesus. You see, there are those that believed that Jesus was one among many. But here's the reality. Write this down. Letter A. He's not one among many. Jesus is one above all. He's one above all. Look at the text. I'm going to have you underline a verse. In verse 31, Peter's preaching now. He says, him hath, speaking of Jesus, him hath God exalted. Underline that word. The word exalted means to lift, to raise up. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you go to heaven when you die, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, not my authority, but on God's authority, if you go to heaven when you die, it will be because of Jesus, and that's it. It won't be because we were good people. It won't be because we were a member of a church. It won't. And by the way, you got to understand my heart as well. When I'm talking about the salvation stuff, I'm not talking about the Baptist church that gets you to heaven. You say, well, you think only Baptists go to heaven? No, I'm more narrow than that. I don't think all Baptists go. You don't go to heaven because you're a member of a church. You go to heaven only if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Here's another thing you got to understand. You don't go to heaven just because you were born in the promised land of Kentucky. We were talking about fried apple pies. Teresa's friend's family back there, we were talking about fried apple pies. My granny used to make those. I love those. Woo, man. I told him in the funeral, I said, those fried apple pies that my granny made and Teresa's mom makes those. So I'm going to try to get in good with Teresa's mom. But anyway, pray for me. I have an ulterior motive. No, I'm just teasing. She's a Kentucky girl from Pikeville. But anyway, I said, those fried apple pies are so good. If you put one on top of your head, your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get to it. That's how good they are. Preacher, you've lost. I'm just trying to keep you awake, man. That's the only reason I'm trying to get you to laugh. Jesus is not one among many. He's one above all. He's not a fad that will fade. Secondly, He's a Father that will forgive. Look at verse 31. Him hath God exalted and with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance. Underline the word repentance. Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is done through repentance. Now, the thought around it is this. The word repentance is a big deal. To the Greek mind, now if you were to flesh it out from a Greek mind perspective, the word repentance to them would have meant to look again. You know, they knew about Jesus. They knew the story of Jesus. I pray you press into this. They knew all along. They knew what Jesus was supposedly had. They knew what he had supposedly done. They no doubt, because it's the first century, and I believe because of the culture, they say on average a person never, get this, they say on average in the first century a person never ever in their lifetime traveled more than 30-mile radius. Wow. So they would have been, they would have no doubt knew a lot. They were more, you know, as far as around each other, maybe more, but the point I'm trying to make is this. To the Greek mind, repentance meant to look again. To look again at who Jesus is. To look again, you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? You may be sitting in this room today. You may be watching by internet or listening by internet. But here's my point. You know all about Christmas, don't you? You know all about Christmas. You know all about Easter. You know all about the fact that Jesus came out of the grave. But you got to understand, you need to look again if all you have of Jesus is just simply holiday season around him. You better look again. Because when Jesus was born of a virgin, it was necessary because had he been born of an earthly father, he would have had sin running through his veins. Jesus had to be virgin born. Jesus, you need to look again at his life. Jesus was sinless, perfect, spotless. That's why when John the Baptist on the riverbank of Jordan looked at Jesus coming to his baptism, John cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They said, "Preacher, what's the big deal about that?" John had just dealt a death blow to Jesus. Every Jew in that crowd would have recognized that principle and recognized that statement. A lamb to take away sin. They were well tied to the Levitical system. They were well tied to the offering system and the sacrificial systems. They were well tied to that. And John is now saying that Jesus is going to take away the sin of the world. He's not only the lamb in that statement. This is a good study. Study it out later for yourself. Look it up. He was not only the lamb, John said. He was the scapegoat. And that's a big deal. The high priest would take a lamb. They would sacrifice one, but he would also then symbolically, over the head of that other, would confess the sins, symbolically confess the sins of the people of Israel, and then they would release that animal into the wilderness to never be remembered no more. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, he's not only the lamb, he's the scapegoat. Because what he does with your sin and my sin, when we repent and believe the gospel to the saving of our soul, what he does is he takes our sins away. He's an amazing God. He's not one among many. The Bible said, and Peter said here in this passage, in verse 31, God exalted him. Him hath God exalted, verse 31, with his right hand to be a prince. A prince is simply a pioneer, one who leads the way, an originator. The Sanhedrin was not interested in pioneering anything. The Sanhedrin court in this text. All they wanted to do was protect their vested interest and keep things the way they were. That's all they cared about. All they cared about was keeping their religion. All they cared about, oh, this is good. All they cared about was us four and no more. mentality. They weren't interested in this Jesus. And if the truth be known, you say, Pastor, what does that have of any relevance to me? If you and I are not fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we're missing the mark somewhere. We're missing the mark somewhere. If Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary as this pioneer, this prince, this pioneer, this originator, this one that blazed the trail, if you will, as the Savior who died, was buried, he rose the third day. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, we need to take a hard look at that. And we need to examine it. You see, if you're here today and you think, well, preacher, I'm okay. I'm a good person. Preacher, I'm okay. I'm part of such church. Preacher, surely I'm okay. Listen. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not okay. Death is chasing you. Statistics, 10 out of 10 people die. I promise you, friend, apart from the rapture, you will not defy those odds. It is chasing you. I watch the news. Normal people do. I watch the weather. Cool people watch the Weather Channel. If you want to be cool, I'm borderline, go and get me a Weather Channel t-shirt. But anyway, they don't have my size. I wear a medium. They don't have my size. I could wear a medium, but it scares people when I try to wear a medium. But just yesterday, one of the news anchors, he was a 6'5" guy. Let me tell the story. 6'5", volunteer firefighter, was in great shape, died of a heart attack right there with other firemen around him. No offense, but if I'm going to have a medical emergency, I would want to be around, right? Firefighters, I mean, they're trained, they're equipped. And the police chief, when they interviewed him, they said, man, when it happened, we were right there. And all of our firemen, they jumped in and they went to working on him. In the words of the fire chief, there was nothing they could do. Ladies and gentlemen, when death comes knocking on your door, and it will, are you ready to meet it? Because the question is not, will you answer the door? Oh, no, it'll kick the door in. It's not a matter of knocking on your door. It's going to kick the door in, and it's going to squeeze the life out of you. That's what death will do. But are you ready? You are if you have Jesus. You are if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Jesus is not a fad that will fade. He's a Father that will forgive. And he's not a man-made myth. Lastly, he's a God-sent Messiah. The Bible tells us, verse 30 and 31. Verse 31, he not only was called a prince, Peter said. Look at this next one. He's called a Savior. A Savior, this was interesting to me when I studied this out. In the first century, the word Savior was not a new word. Matter of fact, it was not new to the members of this council, for the word was used for physicians who saved people's lives. It was used of philosophers who solve people's problems. It was used of statesmen who save people from danger and war. It was even applied to the emperor. But here's a thought. I'm going to give an invitation. But only Jesus Christ is the true and living Savior who rescues from sin, death, and judgment of all and anyone who will repent and believe the gospel. I ask you today, friend, maybe you're like the Greek mind. You know all about Jesus. You know all about him. You matter of fact, you can tell us all about him. You can tell us about Christmas story. You can tell us about Easter story. You can tell us all about his life. But can you tell us, and can you tell me, because you really did look again, can you tell us today that, most importantly, he's your Savior? Because you realize when you looked again at his death, burial, and resurrection, when you looked again at his virgin birth, when you looked again at his virtuous life, when you looked again, you come to realize that it was your sins that put him on the cross. When you looked again, you began to realize, and the Holy Spirit began to show you as you looked again through the imagery of the word repentance and the story word of repentance and what it was to the Greek mind. When you looked again, you began to realize how unworthy you are and how sinful we are. I say we because I include myself in that. And according to God's word, the only thing, you say, yeah, whoa, that's a little heavy, Pastor. You know how many sins you have to commit to go to hell for? One. Just one. You name it. You name the sin. Just one. Jesus said if you've broken one of God's law, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So here's the deal. You better have someone that satisfied God's demands of the law who then can apply grace and mercy and forgiveness. Peter said it. A prince and a savior. Repentance and forgiveness of sin. So if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to have your sins forgiven. The wonderful news is it doesn't come through baptismal waters. We're going to baptize here in a couple weeks three folks that have testified they placed their faith and trust in Jesus. They've been born again. So we're going to baptize them. But they understand that there's no saving power in those baptismal waters. And there's no saving power in the pastor. It's all in Jesus. So we're baptizing them in accordance of their proclamation that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Have you looked again? Have you looked into his life again? Have you looked into the reason he came virgin born? Have you looked into the reason he died on the cross, was buried, rose again? Because when you look again, it will dispel, I promise you, if you will look objectively, it will dispel all the misconceptions that the world says of Jesus. Everything that was said of Christ, biblically, is true. It's not subjective truth, it's objective. It's absolutely true. It's what I mean by that, objective, what I mean by that is this. That Jesus is Savior. That's objective truth, and the reason it is, because that statement is true, whether you believe it or not. Jesus is Savior, and that is true whether you believe that statement or not. The question is he your Savior? That's the big deal. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Is he your Savior? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you trusted him? Has there been a time in your life that, like I'm talking to you, you ask God to forgive you being a sinner? And by faith, you put your faith, your trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ is as your only hope of heaven. I hope that you've done that. If you've never done that and you're in this room or you're watching the internet, I encourage you right now. It's that simple. It's that easy. So, preacher, you mean to tell me in order for me to go to heaven when I die, all I have to do is repent and believe in Christ and his death and resurrection? Sweet friend, on the authority of the Bible, that's the message of the Bible. You see, as adults, we can complicate the matter. Jesus said, and oftentimes the mindset is, well, I gotta become. Oh man, I gotta grow. I gotta become an adult to really understand who Jesus is in order for me to really go to heaven when I die. No. Jesus said you have to become like a little child. That goes against our rationale, doesn't it? You have to become like a little child. What is a little child? How does a little child? Think about it for a minute. If you're a parent and you place one of your children up on this stage, and many of you don't have to do that because they run around here like crazy kids. Not mine. Mine used to, I'm sure, but when they were a lot smaller. But if you were to put a child up here and you're a parent and you put your arms out and you say, jump into my arms, they're going to jump. Why? Because they have faith in you that you're going to catch them. Salvation is no different. It's having faith in Jesus. He'll catch you. He'll take you to heaven when you die. I hope you'll trust him. You come as we're saying. If God's touched your heart, you have questions maybe, we'd love to talk to you about it. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. Whatever God has dealt with you about and you need to respond, we give you an opportunity. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 306.
It may be on the screen if you'd like to follow along that way, or if you can look in the book. 306. You